Okay, Sunday school teacher training. Did we start on the lesson aim? Where did we end?
What page are we on today?
That's what I'm looking for. I think we finished with
22.
16.
We might be at 22.
Did we get to the lesson aim, Roman number 3?
Purpose and aim, why I have an aim.
Yes, did we do all of that?
Specific
aim. I have us stopping at H.
At H, choosing your aim?
Yeah.
All right, I have a mark down at it. I thought we got all the way down to Roman number 4, but I just have a mark there. Like, I put the date when I finished that, and I didn't mark that for some reason. So, okay, well, I think we pick up on Roman number 4, the application of the aim or the main thrust. So, let's just dive right into this. We're catching up here. All right, Roman number 4 is application of the aim. That's your fill-in. Application of the aim. Definition. Your application. Has everybody got their pages? Are we all okay? You with me, Romeo?
Page
22. Is that right, Andrew?
Yes.
22. That's right. There's a fill in there. Your word is application. Application is the test of your relationship with God. It is a spiritual matter, the portion of the story where the light of God shines through to your students. You ever seen those pictures where somebody's a light bulb go over their head? That's what we're talking about, where all of a sudden they get it. That's your application. Your prayer life, your relationship with God are the keys to whether your application will be driven home and into the hearts and the lives of your children. So your application is, if you're able to really make contact with the kids, it'll be because you spent time with God this week, and you're getting ready to teach something. Their understanding of it will be a reflection of whether you really presented it, or whether you were walking with Christ this week. So why have an application? We need to ask yourself a question. What is it that I really want in my Sunday school class? You could answer maybe by 4 different answers. One is you may want a changed life for every pupil. That's regeneration. Or you may say a life continually changing. That's them growing. You may want them to have new knowledge and new understanding. And that's depth. That's growing downward. And then new attitudes and new appreciation. Really, that's what real Christianity is. You want to change the habits, the mind. It really ought to be all of those things. But you want to know, what is it that you're driving for? The standards of success in teaching are found in what the pupils actually learn. If I sat and I taught all day about math, but people never learned how to add 2 numbers or multiply them, whatever, then my application failed, didn't it? If I taught everything about Adam and Eve and people went away and still gave in to temptation, did I actually teach? If people don't take what is being taught and understand it and live by it, then I didn't teach. So the standard of success is that your students actually learn and put into practice what they learn. Now, you can cover a lot of material when you're teaching. You can teach a lot of stuff, but if people aren't getting it, you're not teaching, then you're not really teaching. Therefore, the application becomes one of the most important parts of the entire lesson. So if I drew this out, all right, Mona, this is what our lesson looks like. Are you ready? All right, so the first part, okay, is my study time that I put into preparing all of my truths and all of my thoughts. Okay, so I study. Then I have a time where I'm polishing. You know what I mean by that? Kind of putting it all together and making sure it's all just right. Okay? Then I have presentation or my actual teaching. That's my actual teaching time. Okay. Now, I have to build into all of my work. This is where I have to focus. That's where I want to get. That's like in a car, I go from A to B. All right? There is driving. There is filling up with petrol. What else happens on the road? There is they're stopping for food to eat. All the things that happen along the way. But this is my goal, isn't it? That's where I want to be. So, all the things that take place have to focus on what I want accomplished in my teaching. That sounds so simple, but we forget it. How much time do we, where do we mainly panic and where do we spend most of our time? We spend most of our time here trying to get things together, trying to make it sound good, trying to polish it, and then we panic when we're teaching it. All right. If I know what I'm going for, if I have my destination well thought out, I can put up with the distance that I have to drive. I'll put up with the fact that I have to fill up several times along the way. I'll put up with the fact that I'm stopping to eat, stopping to go to the toilet, because I know where I'm going. So in each time I get a chance to teach, if I know what my goal is, if I know what I'm trying to accomplish, I won't mind all my study time, because I know, oh, I still don't know how to do this. I better study some more. Or, boy, I've got a great truth. Oh, I know this is going to be great. This has helped me. This will help the kids. I can be at rest because I know I'm headed towards my goal. If you don't know what your goal is, everything is just going to fall apart. That's my point. Okay, so let's see, number three is simple application. When it is geared or it is focused on the life of a child, will give him something to take home with him that will affect his thinking, help him in his decisions, and will change his life. So now how do you choose an application, all right? So, again, I'll use you, Mona. I'll say, all right, my study time. You have three ideas that you're thinking about and preparing to teach on. Name me something that you would like or you feel comfortable teaching. If you had the chance on tomorrow to teach, if somebody said, would you fill in for me? What would you draw out of your hat? What would you like to possibly, if you could teach on anything in the Bible, what could it be?
To children. The love of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, for us. That's my topic, right? That's what I want to say. But what is my goal in teaching that? Why teach that?
So that they know that we belong to God. And that, well, because there is no greater love. Mm-hmm. And earthly love is a temporary thing, and it can fail sometimes. But God's love never fails.
Good.
It never fails, and He's always there for us. And we also love that we belong to Him. And if we don't want to belong to Him, then we belong to the world we've taken. But I wouldn't go into that deep anymore. But the goal would be that there is nothing more powerful in this world than the love of Jesus Christ.
But what would that do for them? Or what is it you're trying?
Well,
that's a truth.
It would save them from their sins and from having to go to hell.
Goal, okay. To get them saved. What else? You need a love to give them saved and to give them, boy, joy.
Joy, peace, comfort.
In God's love instead of the world's.
Yeah.
Okay? You want to give them joy? What else?
Nobody versus prayer.
Okay. That is part of what I want to give them in the process. I want to teach them truths. I want to teach them scriptures. Verses to memorize. I want to teach them examples. Right, those are all part of my journey. But my goal is to get them to actually enjoy being loved by God. Okay. That's not a bad goal. That's the perfect thing. I'm not trying to make it too big. He's saying, once I know what my goal is, then I go back and I get my pieces to get to the goal. Once I know that I got to go 400 miles, I'll know I'm probably going to have to stop and get petrol at least once. I'm probably going to stop for the toilet twice, if not three times. We'll probably have to stop and eat. I'll have to build in 400 miles, eight hours, 9 hours, 10 hours. But you see, my goal helps me to define what are my steps. Most of the time we start and we just start putting stuff together, and see where it leads. Don't do that. Don't forget the goal. Because your test, when you teach, is not the information that you have taught. Because people will sit there and information doesn't do anything for them. But if you have a goal, it says, and that means that when you're giving information, it says, this scripture is how you get saved. Then they go, oh, I better pay attention. You're emphasizing your goal with each one of these truths, scriptures, examples. All right. So when you're polishing, you're just making sure you have the best truths. You have the clearest scriptures. You have the best examples of the love of Jesus Christ. And then when you present it, you're presenting like a torch. You just don't turn the light on. You shine the torch right on. Folks, does everybody see? There's our mouse hole. That's where our mouse is hiding. And you're focusing everybody's attention on that one thing, not on the whole room. So you want to get them to think about your application. All right, you with me? That helps most people. That helps in preparation, because without this, you will wallow, you will drown, you will give up, because all you'll be focusing on is, how do I present? Oh, how do I get my visuals? Well, what am I going to teach? That's secondary. That will come if I know what I've got to teach. If you got a group of teenagers and they're all hanging on each other, the guys and the girls are pairing off, and the guys and girls are not even listening. Your goal should be, I want to build holiness into these children and a desire to wait until marriage. That's my goal. Then my lessons help me. Boy, I need to preach on Jacob and how he blew it and just fell in love at first sight. And boy, did God make him pay. Teach him about the wasted life of Solomon, who fell in love with anything he wanted, and he said it was all vanity. See, my teaching becomes the means to which to get to my goal. So, depending on your audience, depending on whether it's teens, adults, or kids, what is it I want them to have from my lesson?
Can I just take a quick picture of
them? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah,
that's really, really good.
All right, we'll get them closer so you can see it, because it's in.
What's the bus filling up?
This is, I give you an example of somebody in a car. You know, here's somebody in a car, and they're traveling. All right. Old Volkswagen Bug. He's traveling from one city to the next city. Well, as he's driving, he knows I'll have to drive, I'll have to fill up with petrol, I'll have to stop and eat. But those aren't why I'm driving. I'm not driving to go to a McDonald's along the way. That is what happened while I'm driving. My goal is to get to Belfast. I want to go from Cork to Belfast. That's my goal. So however long it takes, doesn't matter. No matter how many times I have to stop, doesn't matter. What matters is that I get to my goal. That's my goal. And that is my application. My application is, as a doctor, You have a medicine. You have all these medicines. They're no good unless the person actually takes it.
Yeah.
Okay? And you have all of this truth, but it's no good to your audience unless they actually take it. And then, so if you came into a room, right, and your patient is sitting there, and the patient has burns, like Pat does, all right, has all these burns all over their skin, and you give them, I don't know, it would be a stupid thing to give them. You give them an enema. I hate to say that word, but I'm trying to think of something that would make it a laxative. That was the word I was looking for. You give them a laxative. They're going to look at you going, ow, this is my need. So I take and I say, wait, laxative is not what this guy needs. I've got to get something, first of all, that'll clean that out maybe, or that will make sure there's no infection. I've got to give him some antiseptic. I've got to give him some cream that leaves the burns. And then they have to apply it. And they go, oh, that feels better. That's what I needed. So application is you taking, and you're taking all that you're bringing, and you're making it fit their need. All right? All right, so that's why the simple illustration. So let's keep going. Now, how do you choose your application? When you decide your application, keep the needs of your pupil in mind. So circle the word need. The application must come naturally from your story, but it is useless to choose applications that don't apply to the lives of your pupils. Make the application practical is a good rule. Be sure it will actually be helpful to someone meeting real needs. There are some things that you talk to teenagers about you don't talk to six-year-olds about. They should not be learning. They shouldn't be thinking about it. So make sure it is applicable to the age. This important phase of preparation is not difficult for the teacher, as she has watched her children, study them, and knows their needs at this particular age. So it'll never, it won't be difficult if you know the children. The application should be the aim of the lesson, applied to the heart of the pupil. Now, presenting the application. The following are some suggestions in presenting the application after it has been chosen. Number one, it needs to be part of your story. Hey, when you're teaching about the love of Jesus Christ, you need to say, let me tell you why I'm teaching you this morning about the love of Jesus Christ. That's what got my attention. Not the Ten Commandments. Not creation of the world and science. The thing that got my attention and convinced me I needed to get saved was learning that God loved somebody like me. Then the kids go, really? Now you've already applied. Now you've already taken a truth and applied it to them, and they're hungry for the next truth.
About the rich and the poor, and you can even say about the Lazarus who was carrying the baggage paper on the road, and he went to heaven. The rich man didn't go to heaven because he didn't worship God, he was not saved.
Right.
But the poor guy on the road was carrying the, taking all the things on the paper and putting in the bag, and he was following Christ, and he prayed and had nothing to eat, but after that he went to the heaven.
Yes, and he went there by the grace of God. Yes. And you can teach that God loves not our wealth, but he loves our hearts. And he looks to see, are we trusting God? So, it needs to be part of your story. So keep going. Don't end a story and stop, and then in a pulpit-style voice drone out the application in a manner that suggests you've already started another subject. What I mean by that is, once you have implied that your story is over, guess what your children are going to do? Decide to go home. And so, that's the end of our story, but don't say, and now let me start on my application. No, don't do that. Don't make it so choppy. Don't say, all right, folks, I just taught, now I'm going to go to the application. Your application needs to be blended in your story so that they don't even know that the whole time you've been applying, you've been pouring in oil, and like the Good Samaritan, he poured in the oil and the wine there into his wounds. If the story is a quiet one, keep going quietly on in the same style you've been using the story, and tell them that the story is not ended yet. If the story is an exciting one, lead into the application with the same intensity with which you told the story. I notice this when we're preaching. I always tell the guys in Preacher's Workshop, this is what we do. We're very emphatic at the beginning. God says in the book of Genesis, we start talking, and after a while our voice begins to quiet down. And then when we're finishing, it's almost like we feel like we're waking people up. We don't keep the same zeal at the end that we had at the beginning. Stay consistent is your point. Make sure it's all together until the very end. Let your pupils know that this is as real, your application is just as real and as vital. For example, let's see, I'm going to change our title for a minute and go for our goal. Let's use another example. I know we were talking about Jonah. I'm trying to find something else a little bit more. All right, you're going to do Hagar. Somebody's going to teach. Maybe it was Martin. All right, so my topic is Hagar. What is my goal if I teach about Hagar? All right, my goal is be careful of easy choices. I'm just brainstorming here for a second. That we will regret. Okay. Now that helps me so that my goal is for my audience to go, wow, I got to be careful about the choices I make. About my decision to start dating at 14. my decision to start smoking. Smoking is a Hagar. If I start to smoke, it's very hard to get rid of it. It's very hard to get rid of a Hagar. So my goal is to get them. Now my application is not that. Here, can you imagine if Romeo goes into Sunday school and he teaches class, he says, don't get any Hagars. You know what they're going to go? What's a Hagar? Is that a cigar? What is a Hagar? So you don't want them to be afraid of a girl named Hagar. There's a Hagar in my school. I got to stay away from her. That's not your point. Your goal is for them to see cigarettes as a Hagar. See pornography as a Hagar. See bad habits as a Hagar. See bad friends as things that we pick up and it's hard to get rid of. So that's my application here. My goal is to take the truth and fit it to a need, and the need is for them to stay away from Hagars. All right, so number two, weave the application throughout your story, which I already said. Number three, keep it simple. A simple storyline rule holds true in your application. Remember, one or two points brought successfully home is better than several points that dropped in different ground. Actually, it doesn't matter where you put the application, it's how it counts. What do I mean by that? How many points, how many main truths should your lesson have?
20 questions.
Well, I asked you to ask 20 questions, but I only want you to choose five things out of those 20 questions and teach those well.
Five things, is it?
Five truths. Like, if you're going to learn about Hagar, ask 20 questions about Hagar. Okay. And then choose only four or five things to teach from the life of Hagar and from Abraham's decision to take a Hagar. So, now, my presentation, my study time, I may come up with 20 great things about Hagar, but I only need to teach 2, 3, 4, maybe 5. Because my main thing is to teach one great goal. So keep it simple. How can we finish the last S with the right thing? Keep it simple, saint. K-I-S-S. That's a good way to do it. Keep it simple. Don't worry about, wow, when I was teaching on love of Christ, I found 47 verses. I don't use all 47 verses, okay? So keep it simple. I love John 3:16. God so loved. Okay. You can use a few more scriptures than that, but get the point across how big that word so is. A. Apply it to the pupils' lives. This is their application. Your pupil, you know, guess what they're interested in? Himself. He's interested in himself. So, think of this question. This should be this, is how it should be. Think of this question as you're preparing your application. As you read your own story, ask, what would I do? From a question like this, you can bring your story down to the everyday living and present your pupil with a challenge for himself. Show them how easy it is to apply the same truth. So, I'll give you an example. Hagar's not a great example. I apologize. But it's a good challenge. I'm studying Hagar. I put my feet into Abraham's shoes. I go down to Egypt. I'm kind of, my wife is old. How old is she? When they go down, she's 75, 80 years old. Abraham's 90 years old, not quite. But while they're down there in Egypt, he thinks, you know, my wife needs some help. And there's a woman there. She's a servant. I'll buy her. If I were Abraham, I probably would have done the same thing. Not even thinking that this woman could become a problem when I take her back. Now, the reason why she would be a problem is because I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Was Abraham supposed to be in Egypt? That was weird. The children, when they hear the whole example of Abraham, was in Canaan. He was in the promised land. It got hard. And he fled. And he went down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he started making some choices. He says, I want that, I want that, and I want her. Having a servant in your home is not a bad thing, is it? We all wish we could have one, right? It's when we're out of the will of God and we start making choices. Yes. Is it wrong to fall in love? No. But if I'm not walking with God, and this is a great thing for kids and teenagers, it's not wrong to look at girls and go, I wish I could be in love. It's not wrong to want that. It's wrong where you're not where God wants you and you're not living like God wants you. And when you're away from God and you start choosing, and you start deciding, you start picking up Hagars in your life, and you start carrying them back in, trying to bring them back into your Christian life, you're bringing back all the wrong choices into your Christian life, and they will haunt you. That's where Hagar becomes very applicable to teenagers, especially, and to adults. So ask yourself, what would I do? I'd do the very same thing. So how do I not do the same wrong thing? What would you say, Mona? How could I, Pastor Craig, not do the same wrong thing? Because I would do the same thing if I were Abraham.
Ask the Lord, what's the right thing?
Pray, excellent, but there's something else.
Read the Word, read your Bible.
Don't get out of a closeness with God. That's the thing. He got away from God, and that's where he started making the wrong choices. He can make the choices while he's in Canaan land, but he made the choice when he was away. It's complicated. I apologize. I didn't really think about a good example, but I think it's a pretty good one if you think about it. Okay? All right, so ask yourself, what would I do? Number five, have the pupils take part. I am a strong believer in this. What do I do with you guys? I ask you questions. I ask you to respond. I ask you for ideas for your understanding. Do the same thing with your children. Have the children give their interpretation. I'll ask, what does that word mean? If I said the word charity, I could teach them all day long about charity, but I ought to ask them, what do you think that means? What does it mean to cherish? To cherish is selfless love. It's a love that says, I got to protect this person. I got to hold on to it. And that's what God, that's how God treats us. So let the children give their own interpretation and even their own applications. Does anybody know what I mean when I say beware of Hagars? One of the kids may be very clued in and say, it means stay away from the world. They're on their way. They kind of getting what you're talking about. All right? Lead your, remember that teaching is much more than just telling. Lead your children in a discussion of how the application might be applied to their own lives. Let your pupils discuss the seriousness of worship or Bible study, of obedience and reverence. Let them suggest remedies for discipline offenses and pray about them. What would you do if I'll give you an example. Here's a child. He wants a dog so bad. So, I could change it to a cat maybe or anything. But he wants a dog so bad. So he asked his mom and dad, and he says, we'll go get a dog on Saturday. We'll go down, and we'll look, and we'll pick a dog on Saturday. Instead, the child wants a dog so bad that he is walking along, and he sees a stray. And he goes up there, and he says, oh, I'm going to take you home. And he grabs the dog, and he brings the dog home. He says, Dad, can I keep it? No, we don't know where that dog's been. And then all of a sudden, that dog begins to bite and just shake and tries to run away and scrapes the kid. And then you have to take the child in to check for rabies. to get the cut, infection clean. And the consequence was he chose at the wrong time, the wrong way, and if he had just waited on his parents, he would have gotten the right thing. A good example. So a child may come up with an example. When do we do wrong? When do we grab and get the wrong things? It's when we do it in our own time. We do it our own way. Let the children discuss how serious it is when they make wrong choices and stuff like that. So, make direct suggestions. Number six, make a direct suggestion of ways to carry out whatever you're teaching from the Bible. It's dangerous and wasteful to not give your children an opportunity to express the things you've taught them. Always get feedback. Always try to get feedback at the end. I like having questions at the end of a lesson, don't you? Where you just say, all right, I got some questions. All right, so, what was the name of the woman that Hagar, that's right, that Abraham brought back from Egypt? And then they say, Hagar, all right. So, and then you go through the things that you taught. The Christian teacher should lead his or her class to face specific situations in which they need to practice the Christian ideals. This exercise will result in their growing in grace. And with constant emphasis on the application as well as the acquisition of knowledge, pupils will learn and develop in their Christian growth. Now, let's move on to teaching methods. Teaching methods. I got seven main methods of teaching. There's probably 20, but these are seven main ones. One of them is called storytelling. And number B, question-answer method. Number C is the lecture method, and that's what I'm kind of doing now. I'm lecturing. I don't think it's very effective for children, not unless you involve them. Number four, the discussion method. And we'll talk about all of these. Number E, the research method. You know, kids like that. If you can harness that where the kids will actually, you'll say, all right, I need everybody to find in their Bible a scripture that says that God loves us. And then they start looking it up and they try to find in their concordance. The dramatization, that's where you act out the lesson. And G, the reading method. Maybe just have them, if somebody, and I do that, I'll have somebody read from the Bible. And I have one of the children come up and, all right, today we're going to be learning about such and such. I want you to read the scripture that tells us about that, about Jesus healing the blind man, all right? So the child comes up and reads it. Man, the kids just love being a part of the lesson. So number, Roman numeral 2, this is called the, I'm going to start talking about the storytelling method first. The storytelling method. The storytelling method will present truth in action through the giving of an account of some incident or experience. It makes abstract virtues come alive, concrete and vital. It stirs the imaginations, it arouses interest and curiosity, it appeals to the emotions and influences the child's will. The good teacher will master the art of storytelling. The best teachers tell stories. Did you know that? What do the Irish love? The Irish are called a nation of storytellers. Skillfully used, it will open windows of truth to all ages. So, here's your story form. If you want to know what is part of a story, they are the beginning. You always have an introduction, following the introduction, you have the list of events that happen. So, like if you're going to talk about Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus, you give the events. Jesus, you say it this way. You say, Jesus was coming into Jericho, and as he came through Jericho, on the other side of Jericho, there was a blind man sitting on the side of the road. He was begging for food and for money. What am I doing? I'm giving the events that happened. Right? You're not telling them why or what was going on. Then you go for the climax. That's your fill-in. The climax. What's the climax? This is the point of the story. This is the big part. And then you have a closing. Okay, that's where you end up your story. So let's look through these things, all right? Number one, your introduction. That is usually where you try to make your point of contact. What that means is you try to get them excited. You try to get them interested in what you're about to tell them. I'm going to tell you about one of the most amazing miracles. Everybody, close your eyes real quick. Ready? Alright, put your hands over your eyes now. Okay, I'm going to turn the light off in the room. Ready? Click. Alright, what do you see? Nothing. Okay. What would it be like to be blind? Now, what have you done? You've given them a feeling for blindness. All right. Now we'll turn the lights on. Okay, move your hands away. Okay, everybody can see, right? But I'm going to tell you about somebody who was blind. What could you do if you were blind? Could you drive a car? No. Could you put petrol in cars? The people working at a petrol station, can they stand there and can they put petrol? Can you imagine a blind person trying to find the nozzle and then your gas tank? No, what can you do when you're blind? Very little. And in those days, in Jesus' day, all they could do was beg. Now, what are you doing? You're making contact. You're touching something in their heart that says, I know what it feels like to be that man. I know what it feels like to be the people that would pass by that man every day. What if you've already given to that man? Here he is, he's begging again. I already gave him money yesterday. That's how the children need to feel. People would pass by this man because he's always begging. Oh. Jesus says, I don't want to give him money. I want to give him his sight back. Now I want to talk about that miracle that Jesus did. Your introduction gets their interest. Gets them, they're ready for you to tell them what happened and why. Number two, the events of the story. This is where you give, like I said, your points, the truths, the list of events and things that are going on, okay? You're telling them what's happening in your story. The body of your story consists of a series of successive events, one after the other, leading up to the climax. As you prepare the story, think of those events as scenes. Roughly learn who the characters are in each scene, what the scenery is like, and the action portrayed. Make these scenes live in the mind, in your mind, so that they will unfold easily. If you master this method, you will learn the secret of good storytelling. You ought to really enjoy the story before you teach it, so your children do. Number three, climax. Build up suspense and interest, culminating in the climax. Like the three Hebrew children, unharmed in the fiery furnace. Think of the climax and the fact that they stood there and they said, we know God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, but if he doesn't, it doesn't bother us at all. We will not bow. Wow. What's going to happen? Well, right then, Nebuchadnezzar just exploded. He had them picked up and they got thrown into the fire. And that's the end of them, right, boys and girls? That's the last we see of them. They just got burned up, right? No. Now what you brought them to is the climax. At that moment, just as Nebuchadnezzar is brushing his hands and he's walking away, somebody says, look! Nebuchadnezzar turns around and says, what? And somebody says, they're still alive. And then Nebuchadnezzar starts counting, 1, 2, 3, 4. And he asks, did not we put three people in the fire? What's the fourth doing in there? He looks like the Son of God. All right, what you're doing is you're building up the climax. All of a sudden, the work that Christ did, the work that God did, the work that somebody by faith did, is awesome. And it ought to be awesome in the mind and the heart of your students. Jonah being spit up. I mean, you'd say, Jonah's gone. Bye-bye, Jonah. No. He's sitting there. Let's all, you could just sit down in your chair and just go, I'm sitting in this middle of this whale. But he's not dying. God kept him alive for 3 days and 3 nights, waiting for Jonah to finally say, you win, God. All right, I'll do your will. And you bring him to a climax. And you're closing. You ever had the experience of telling a story to pupils who listen breathlessly right up to the climax, and then as you tell them what the story teaches, their attention is gone? Well, a good story teaches through the events in the lives of the characters. And don't insult the intelligence of your pupils by going back and moralizing everything. Your conclusion will consist of a few brief summarizing statements. You can follow it up by relating important truths to the lives of your people through other methods after the story is finished, rather than making in a part of the story structure. Your closing ought to be brief. Let's just put it that way, okay? I have I sat, and somebody spent in teaching or even in preaching. They'll spend 10 minutes here. They'll go through the story, all right? That's the actual storyline. That's the story right there. And they'll take 15 minutes telling the story. Then the climax, wow, they'll spend 10 minutes there. And in the closing, they'll do 20 minutes going over everything they already told you. Now, what have you done when you go back through? No, let me go back through it all. No. Be brief, all right? Make sure this is like 5 minutes, okay? You're doing, that's 25, 35, that's 40 minutes. Make sure you don't wear out your students, all right? Just maybe your closing can be a few questions. It can be, they can ask you questions. It could be a test, whatever. But you just bring them, and hopefully they paid attention. And they get your main meaning of your lesson. All right, now how about preparation? How do you prepare? How do you go through this time right here? Well, you got to learn the story and check yourself. Circle the word believe. Believe the story, and then third, circle first the word know. Secondly, believe. Third, enjoy the story yourself to make it meaningful. You ought to enjoy the story yourself. So study the story from the Bible. Then study the lesson plan sheet provided by the church or your teacher's book. Always keep in mind the aim of the lesson. Andrew, what's the aim of your lesson?
Not enough that he cares.
Okay, or that's your application.
Yeah.
This, I just trying to make sure that's our. And when I say aim, what do I mean by aim? If I have a bow,
well, direction. Yeah.
I'm headed that direction. That's why we use the word aim. My application is when that arrow goes right out that door and right into the tree. All right. So that's my aim. Right. Make sure you keep in your mind what you're aiming at, what you're trying to get to. Number C, read. Reread the story until you know it so well that you can tell it without notes. But don't memorize it, okay? the best teachers sit down with their kids or teach over their kids, and they teach them with their visuals, and they teach them with the Bible open, and they don't read their notes. Those are the best teachers. Can we always do that? No, because we're busy. Sometimes we've got all kinds of notes and stuff, and we've got things to say. There's nothing wrong with having notes.
Because the Bible works should go to the mind.
Yes.
Memory verse should be focused maybe on the prayer and the story. Or to keep the print up.
We will. So don't worry. Well, I've got notes and I have memorized. I understand. But your goal should be one day to be able to so enjoy the time studying that you can just sit down and naturally tell the story without the notes. Okay, that would be a great goal. It doesn't always happen, okay? I always have to use my notes. I have so many times that I'm teaching or I'm spending time with people. I would get lost or I would ramble if I didn't have my notes. So there's nothing wrong with it. But the best teachers have learned their lessons so much that they just have the lesson, the visuals up there, and they look in the children in the eyes and they know what they're going to say. Now I kind of cheat. I would say one of the neatest ways.
Where are our new lessons on Paul, Andrew?
They're on the pool table.
On the pool table, okay. Give me a second. Well, it doesn't matter. I'll just use this. Okay, so if I were going to teach...
I'm not sure who that is.
I'm not sure who that is. Okay. Well, who's that? You know? Anyway, let's pretend. I was going to teach this. If I were going to teach this, I could put some brief cheat sheet. You know what a cheat sheet is? That's where you just have some brief notes here to remind you what to say when you hold up the picture.
Yeah.
Boys and girls, this is King Agrippa.
The children don't know any better, but you can put your lesson on the back. And so you just keep looking up, and you have some brief notes on the back that help you to remember. The point is, the children really deserve just your effort in trying to convey. You don't want to spend all your time reading your notes, because they'll think it's just about the notes that you've taken instead of the story you're trying to tell. So that's my point. Learning how to learn your lesson well. Number D, remember the headings in the outline, and then the telling will be easy. When I say headings, these are four headings. What I say after it could take 10 minutes. If I remember my headings, I remember what I'm teaching. Now, number C, telling the story. We got 2 minutes. I'm going to try to get down here. Practice. Number one, practice. Andrew, did you ever go and practice preaching when nobody else was listening? Or did you ever practice teaching?
First time before I ever preached.
Yeah?
That was the only time.
I used to go out into the woods, back behind my house in Barrington Way in Austin, Texas, just south of Cedar Park, Texas. There were all these woods. And I'd go out there, and I knew God had called me to preach, and I said, well, I guess I'm going to learn how to preach. So I stood out there, and I overcame my fear of raising my voice. And I would learn how to make my point. I didn't know what to say. Didn't have an outline, didn't have a message, but I wanted to say, oh, say it the Lord, so loud so somebody could hear me, so that somebody would pay attention. And I practice. All right. Now that's kind of just an extreme. But there's nothing wrong with practicing. Looking at your lesson and reading it aloud and pretending like there's a room full of children listening to you. Especially if you don't have the habit of teaching very often. So practice telling the story until you're completely familiar with every scene and idea. I like saying it out loud, because then I hear myself saying, I go, well, that's stupid. How can I say it better? As you tell the story in class, have the pupils seated in a way that you can see the eyes of each pupil. I don't like having 8 rows of children. I like having 3 rows spread around so I can keep panning my head back and forth and see, instead of going, Johnny, what are you doing back there? I want them up closer so I can see them, and they can see my eyes looking at them. There's a B in there, it should be moved over. But B, tell the story very simple, directly, and dramatically. Next one, speak slowly and clearly. When Ruth teaches, she teaches a mile a minute. So speak slowly and clearly. Do not underestimate the value of a Bible story. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's just tell the story. Number D, ask the Holy Spirit for guidance as you prepare each lesson, and depend on Him to teach the message as you teach. Hey, as you teach Romeo, ask the Holy Spirit to teach too. As you're saying things, pray for the Holy Spirit to be speaking to the hearts of your people. Hold your Bible. Wouldn't it be good if the children, class, you're teaching your lesson, but wouldn't it be good to be holding up your Bible and say, boys and girls, let me tell you a story from here that will just, man, it'll knock your socks off. And they see you hold the Bible, they will get a reverence and an appreciation for the Bible. If you have the Bible up there and you never open it, bad. Open the Bible. Let them see you read out of the Bible. Number D, evaluate your story. Is the thought that I'm trying to say clearly presented? Every event should be clearly understood so that no question will remain in the minds of the pupils. All the information which is necessary to understand the subsequent points of the story should be presented in the correct place. You should never have to backtrack and go, oh, I forgot to tell you. You know, sometimes you do have to say that. But try to tell the story so it makes sense. Number two, did you use dialogue? Use as much direct conversation as possible, endeavoring to portray the feeling of each character as he speaks. You may want to memorize exact words in your direct conversation. Here's a dad. His son is trying to kill himself. He's a young child throwing himself in the water, throwing himself in the fire, trying to kill himself. And he pleads with Jesus, says, Jesus, please have mercy on my son. Jesus said, if thou believest, all things are possible. And the father says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, as you tell the story and you put those words out, the
children need to sense the feeling of the dad, the feeling of the of Jesus, and the gobsmack, just everybody silent listening. What's going to be the defining moment here? And even the father says, I'm trying to believe, but I need help believing. It's great, and the children will appreciate it as much as you will. So now yourself, am I using the dialogue to teach? Number three, is the story convincing? Hey, I believe walking on water is impossible, do you?
Unless you're missing.
But that's frozen water. But I believe walking on water is impossible. But I want my children who are listening to believe that Jesus did it. That Jesus is walking and the waves are going up and down. And so Jesus is going up and down on that water. And when Peter steps out on that water, it's like stepping out on a trampoline that's in move. It's moving. It must have been amazing. But you want to make it convincing that it wasn't like, hey Jesus, I'm out on the water too. Don't make it so it's so bland. Make it believable. Make it amazing. Number four, does the story serve a definite purpose? Choose and tell your story in such a way that it will contribute to the objective of the entire lesson. So, I kind of raced through that, but we will have to stop there. Any questions? So there are some parts of a story that you may not want to tell. Did you know I've done this? I started teaching in verse 1, ran down to verse 6, jumped down to verse 13, and read 13, 14, 15, and finished. I skipped over verses 7 to 13. Why would I do that? Because it would only confuse. So, you know, just if there's a lot of stuff in there, just deal with the very important stuff so they get your goal, so that they get what you're saying. And then maybe next time you teach it, you'll teach that middle part there that you have to skip. Okay? Any questions?
Simple to complex. Starting simple, then going to a bit complex.
You can. I'm not sure all what you mean. I usually work from the complex and try to make it simple. Because in my application, again, I may have 20 big, great truths. I boil them down to 5, but my goal is to present one. I have one aim. I have one goal. I want to get them saved, or at least two, or maybe two goals. Or I want somebody saved, and I want some of the kids to go away believing God, or believing that God answers prayer, or whatever, okay? All right? Okay. It's exciting. Let's stand, let's pray.